The way an individual thinks influences the way that individual behaves. Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, the heart, are the issues of life." It is sobering, my friends, to think that there are literally systems of thought. By that I mean bodies of thought that can be injected into societies and nations as a whole. Sometimes those systems of thought can be injected into a society extremely quickly. Take, for instance, when one nation hostily takes over another nation. That nation's system of thought is turned on its end, and another system of thought is injected into that society. And there is radical change in thinking and behavior within that nation. Systems of thought, however, can infiltrate societies in very subtle ways. And oftentimes it may take years upon years upon years in order for those societies to reap the consequences of those systems of thought. Tonight we are talking about a system of thought that is referred to as postmodernism. Over the course of several years, this particular system of thought has been making inroads into the United States of America. And of late, we have begun to see it bloom and blossom and begin to bear fruit in our nation. One of the fruits is what is known as the emergent church. You may not have heard of this. It is a relatively new thing, but it is being promoted, especially in the denominational ranks. Remember, not long ago, we had the community church movement, did we not? And those individuals taught about the mega churches and the commercialization of the church, and it became big business as to how to run a church. This is supposed to be in opposition to that, but all that it is the thoughts and elements of postmodernism injected into religion. That element of the church that we refer to as liberalism, they have in many ways and in many respects adopted many of the tenets of postmodern thinking. And my friends, it is that thought process that colors their proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I have found is that many, many members of the church, even those who consider themselves to be conservative and sound, have been impacted in some ways by some of the thinking of postmodernism. And guess what? They don't even know it. Don't even know it. It is imperative that you and I come to understand what postmodern thinking is. Because it is among us, it has infiltrated us, and my friends, it is bearing fruit every day in our land. And it runs in complete opposition to the teachings of Christianity. That's why we want to study this lesson this evening. There's 5 points that we're going to be covering. The problem that we have is this. When you talk about postmodern thought, you're talking about a huge system of thought, folks. And so when I pull out five elements of postmodern thinking, I have not in any way touched the entirety of that system of thought. But these are some of the predominant platforms of postmodern thinking. And as we go through these, you need to ask yourself this. Are these things impacting me and my thinking process? Do I believe some of these things? Because they can hinder the work of the church. Point number one, pluralism. Pluralism seems to be the very cornerstone of postmodern thinking. Some may ask, well, what in the world is pluralism? A very simple definition of pluralism is a mixture of that which is diverse. In fact, not only diverse, but extremely diverse. We could be talking about diversities of people. We could be talking about diversities of institutions. We could be talking about diversities of thinking, of all kinds of elements. Now, when you think about pluralism, we could look at it in a very positive light, can't we? There are some things that we look at and they're pluralistic, and we say, well, what in the world is wrong with that? And the answer to that is nothing. The United States of America has been referred to as a melting pot, hasn't it? And by that we mean that we are a nation that accepts all ethnic individuals, all cultures of individuals. We want as many different nations as possibly can to come and be here and function as a single independent unit, don't we? That's pluralism, though, people. You see, that is a diversity of individuals in the nation. The car companies have practiced pluralism for a long, long time. I remember when I was a little kid, you could see a car and you knew what kind of car it was. Now you can't hardly keep up with them. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of makes and models, aren't they? And the very minute you start talking about a particular car line, you may not have a clue of all the different kind of cars that are manufactured by that particular company. And when you go and study, you go, man, I didn't know Lexus had that many kind of cars. That's pluralism, folks. And you just go home tonight, pull up at an intersection, take a look around, and there's not a car that looks just alike, is there? That's pluralism. There's nothing wrong with that, though, is there? Pluralism. Our fashion in our society has become pluralistic, has it not? I remember when I was a kid again, everybody dressed almost the same, didn't they? Almost everybody dressed identically. And if a fad came along, everybody jumped on the fad. I remember the big shirts with the poofy arms. You remember those? Had about 50 buttons running down here. I thought I was the coolest thing in the world wearing a big thing. Wind catching, you could fly 2 miles. But guess what? I could wear that because everybody else was wearing that shirt. You see, that's not the way it is today, is it? Go to the mall, and guess what? You walk past one guy, and he is a preppy. And the person right behind him is gothic. And the person behind him has a skater look to him. And right behind him is the businessman. And behind him is the guy who is a sports individual. And right behind that individual is a hippie. And then you got a person that you see and almost the entirety of their clothing is tattoos. Isn't that right? And you see, it's okay in our society to wear any kind of fashion that you want to. We are pluralistic in fashion, aren't we? So that's why you see anything and everything in our society. We have prided ourselves upon being a nation of religious freedom. And because we have religious freedom in the United States, we have a pluralism of religious organizations that function in the United States of America, don't we? Literally hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of religious groups. And so we look at all of these things and we're thinking, Vic, what in the world is wrong with pluralism? Why are you even talking about it? Inject Christianity into a pluralistic society, folks. Is it going to have problems? You bet it is. Why? Because Christianity is an exclusive religion, is it not? It is a religion that says we are the one, the true, the only religion that will save the souls of mankind. My friends, Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior, is He not? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. There is one and only one system, one body of truth known as the faith, the system of faith. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Ephesians 4, verse 5. My friends, there is one and only one church that contains the saved. And that is the church for which our precious Lord died and shed His blood. It is the church over which He is the head and over which He is the King. And there is no salvation outside of it. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The saved are in the church, Acts 2:47. There are no saved outside of that church. Inject true Christianity into a pluralistic society and you've got problems. Don't we? Folks, why in the world do you think it is so hard to take the message that we have and preach it in our society in the United States? It's because we have accepted postmodern thinking, pluralism, diversity being the cornerstone. But there is a second pillar of this postmodern thought, and that is referred to as relativism. There's a good word, isn't it? Relativism says this: ethical truth is determined by the individual or a particular group. What does that mean? Truth is determined by the individual. That's what relativism says. Whatever is truth to you is truth. And whatever is truth to me is what? Truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. Now watch this, here's how relativism functions. Your truth contradicts my truth. My truth is in direct opposition to your truth. Relativism says this: they are both true. Now that's convenient, isn't it? Now, this particular thinking process has been in the denominations for years, hasn't it? Now, it wasn't styled as relativism. It had another garment wrapped around it, and the garment proclaimed this: you have your interpretation, and I have mine. Right? We've heard that for years. And these two interpretations can conflict. These two interpretations can be at odds with one another, can't they? And yet, we are supposed to believe that God accepts both. That both are right. That they're both what? True. Because you see, neither one of them are really truth. They are just what? Interpretations of the truth. Folks, that's relativism. That is exactly what that is. In this concept of relativism, there are no absolutes. None whatsoever. My friends, the thinking of relativism leads us down the pathway to individualism and to subjectivism. You see, I could go on with the various tenets of postmodern thinking. Because of relativism, because I am the one to determine truth, then I, the individual, become my own what? My own little god. And you are your own little god. And whatever you believe, whatever you feel, their subjectivism to be the truth is what? Truth. Now, isn't that what our world has embraced? Go talk to people, folks. Sit down with them with the Bible and try to preach to them. And guess what you hear? Oh, I see what you're saying, but I don't feel that's right. This is the way I feel about it. And because this is the way I feel, that is what? That is my truth. And I will die and I will go before God in judgment based upon how I feel. That's relativism. In a culture that embraces relativism, it is impossible to go to the individual and reason with him. Isn't that true? You see, there's no absolutes. There's no standard. There's nothing to which we can go and look at and say, now look, this is truth. Not if truth resides where? In the individual. But yet, God wants to do what? He wants to reason with man, doesn't he? Come now, therefore, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Isaiah 1, verse 18. My friends, the reality is this. There is a truth. There is an absolute truth. There is a standard. And that standard is the word of the living God, is it not? Amen. Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. Remember not long ago we preached a lesson on soberness, didn't we? And remember, Paul was standing before Agrippa and Felix was there and Felix accused Paul of being mad. Do you remember his response? I am not mad, most noble Festus. But the words that I speak are truth and soberness. Acts 26, verse 25. Folks, we've got a standard. And that is the Word of God. Now I want you to think about this again. Inject that into a society that believes in relativism. Are we going to have problems? We're going to have problems teaching people the truth. Now while we're on it, we need to understand this also. There are not 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 or 50 or 100 or 500 different right interpretations of the Word of God. There is one, and there is only one right, correct interpretation of the Word of God. Amen. God gave His will to us, and He gave it with one meaning, folks, one meaning. Not many. How do I know that?
I know that because of a discussion that took place between Jesus and a lawyer on one occasion. It's recorded for us in Luke, the 10th chapter, beginning about verse 25. The lawyer comes to Jesus. He's tempting him. "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said this, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Uh-oh. Jesus is checking out his what? His interpretation, isn't he? What is written where? In the law, folks. That tells me there's a standard. Jesus pointed the man to a standard, didn't he? Jesus didn't say, "Well, it's just whatever you want it to be." Jesus didn't say, "Well, how do you feel about the matter?" Jesus said, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" His answer was very quick and forthcoming. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself." Do you remember what Jesus said? "Thou hast answered right." Now remember, what did Jesus say? What is written in the law? How readest thou? How do you interpret it? What have you read? What is your conclusion? He tells him, and Jesus says, "You are right." You want to know what that tells me? That tells me he could have interpreted it wrong. Right? But he didn't. He got it right. And Jesus told him, "You've got it right. This do, and thou shalt live." Folks, there's not many interpretations of the Word of God. This denominational idea that you have your interpretation and I have mine and everything's rosy because of that is nothing more than rationalistic thought. It's not surprising to me that we've moved from that into the larger realm of postmodernism with that kind of thinking in the denominational world. It just doesn't surprise me. It's not a big step, is it? Point number three. Tolerance. Now, that's to be expected, isn't it? We live in a what kind of society? A pluralistic society. So if we're going to be pluralistic, if there's going to be many diverse beliefs and people and thinking and organizations, then guess what we have to do? We have to tolerate everybody. What does tolerance mean? Sympathy toward differing beliefs, differing practices. That is, differing from your own beliefs and differing from, and maybe even conflicting with your beliefs. But guess what? I'm sympathetic to them. In fact, I may even indulge them. That's what tolerance is. Oh, you have your belief. That concept's impacted the church of our Lord, isn't it? Folks, it's one of the reasons that we don't go out and evangelize like we ought. Because we just tolerate everything. Because, you see, not only has there been this idea of tolerance, there's been something else coupled with it, and the coupling says this: you are not to judge anybody. You don't judge. Wrong to judge. Bible says you can't judge. I've heard that. I don't know where this saying came from. I've heard that till I'm blue in the face. Where did that come from? Have you heard that? But I've heard that by members of the church. You can't judge. There's not a verse in the Bible that says you can't judge without some qualifiers on it, folks. Do you know that? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. See, it's got a qualifier on it, doesn't it? Judge not that you be not judged. It's got a qualifier on it. There's not a verse in the Bible that says judge not, period. It's not there. But yet that's what everybody says. See, we have embraced what? We have embraced one of the tenets of postmodernism. Tolerance with no judging. I can't belittle. I can't challenge. I can't oppose. I can't say that anybody is wrong. Because if I do, I'm not what? I'm not tolerant. You see, we can't say Islam is a false religion. It's wrong to do that. The sermon that I preached this morning was so intolerant. You're against homosexuality? I hope you got that this morning. Amen. If you didn't, I need to preach that right after this and again. But you see, in a society like ours, it's wrong to say that. You're just supposed to what? Accept them, indulge them, tolerate them, and never condemn them. And then you get into systems of thought. And guess what we can't do? We can't compare systems of thought. It is wrong to sit here and compare socialism with capitalism. You don't do that. They're both systems of thought. And you're just to accept both of them. Doesn't matter whether one's better than the other. Doesn't matter whether one's more restrictive than the other. Doesn't matter if one's going to take my freedoms or not. Just doesn't matter. You just don't do what? You don't condemn nothing. That's terrible English. But that's exactly what it teaches. Now I want to ask you something. Was our Lord a Lord who just went around tolerating everything? He just accepted everything. He didn't challenge anything. I find it interesting that in John 4, beginning at verse 20, Jesus is sitting there talking to a woman of Samaria. She brings the point up and she says this, "Our fathers say that we are to worship in this mountain, but ye say Jerusalem is the place to worship." Uh-oh. We got conflicting what? We got conflicting beliefs, don't we? Now, if tolerance is the way to go, Jesus should have said, "Now, darling, I understand that there's a difference between you and me, you a Samaritan, me a Jew, but guess what? It's okay. We both have our beliefs, and we just need to tolerate one another. I'm not going to judge you." Is that what Jesus did? Jesus said, "Woman, believe me that the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall men worship the Father." Now listen to this next statement. "Ye know not what ye worship." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He just did what? He just condemned that woman. Didn't he? We know what we worship. You have no clue what you're worshiping. We have salvation. You do not. In a society like the United States, you can't do that. That's mean, harsh, unloving, unkind, and cruel. Folks, our Lord was not of that nature. Why? Because he lived by a standard. Why? Because he lived by the word of the living God. Why? Because he came here with a message, did he not? And that message originated from the divine mind of the Almighty. And that was truth. And he stood upon the truth and would not compromise. Tolerance. Tolerance just accepts everything. You know, one of the things I respect about the Muslim religion, Islam, is that they have a belief and they pursue it. Did you know that? They believe, first and foremost, that Islam is the one true religion of God. They believe that with every fiber of their being. And secondly, they believe that Islam is supposed to be the supreme religion, the ruling religion, the reigning religion in every country upon the face of this earth. And they are pursuing it. I got a question for you. Is Christianity supposed to be tolerant? Or is Christianity supposed to be a religion that dominates?
Is Christianity supposed to be a religion that spreads rampantly throughout the world? Are we supposed to be doing everything we possibly can to overtake the nations of this world? Not through violence, folks, but through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, he says, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till what? It leavened the whole. Matthew 13:33. The kingdom of heaven is supposed to be like leaven, folks. Until it does what? Until it works its way throughout the entirety of the world. The Bible says that we're an army, does it not? We are soldiers in the Lord's army. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. We have been given a weapon known as the Word of the Living God, the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6, verse 17. We are to wield that weapon throughout the entirety of this world, Mark 16, verse 15. And my friends, that weapon has the power to convict the sinful's hearts and souls of lost men and women, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Our mission is to do what? Go to all the world. God wants the world converted, doesn't He? You see, it's not a tolerant religion, not Christianity. Not the Christianity that's found in the Bible. It's a religion that turns the world upside down if it possibly can. So you see, tolerance is at odds with what? Christianity. Tolerance. There's a nice word, isn't it? Now I said postmodernism is tolerant, didn't I? That it is non-judgmental, that it is accepting, that it indulges all beliefs. Wrong, wrong, wrong. It's tolerant of every belief except one. The Judeo-Christian belief. Zero tolerance. Is that where our nation is? No prayer? No Bible reading? No In God We Trust? No One Nation Under God? No nativity scenes? No crosses? And we don't want anybody during the holiday times mentioning the word Christmas. It's the holiday season. It's the harvest season. Whatever it is. My friends, that leads to the fourth tenet of postmodernism. Secularization. Secularization is this. The rejection, the exclusion or indifference to religion and all things of religious consideration. Rid that of our society. You may have heard this quote of late. And I've said before that that one of our greatest strengths of the U.S. is, although, as I mentioned, we have a very large Christian population, we do not consider ourselves a Christian nation or a Jewish nation or a Muslim nation. We consider ourselves a nation of citizens who are bound by ideas and a set of values. Folks, I don't know of anybody who would have said that 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Do you? If you were to ask one of our leaders, are we a Christian nation? Are we a Judeo-Christian nation? They would have risen and they would have boldly proclaimed, yes, we are a Judeo-Christian nation. They would have said that without any fear and without any apology. But our president today says, the United States is no longer a Christian nation. We're just what? We're just a nation of citizens. That's all we are. Nation of citizens. That's sad, folks. We are ridding God in our society.
This morning we read Psalm 9, verse 17, didn't we? The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. We better be careful. And lastly, there's the idea of pragmatism. That's the last foundation of postmodern thinking. Here's what pragmatism says. Truth, watch this, truth is tested by the consequences of our belief. Boy, now there's a mouthful, isn't it? What grabs me about all these definitions is you leave it shaking your head and say, what did he just say? Truth is tested by the consequences of our beliefs. Basically, what they're saying is this. If it works, it's truth. If it doesn't work, it isn't truth. You don't think that idea has impacted the church of our Lord? Let me tell you what. If I were to stand in many pulpits in our nation today within the churches of Christ, and I would stand up and say something like this, the way to grow the church is to preach the gospel, they'd laugh in my face. You want to know why? They believe it doesn't work. Preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, and you don't grow, so it doesn't work. So guess what? That's not the truth. So guess what they've done? In the area of church growth, they have looked toward other things in order to grow the church, haven't they? We want to know what works. And we're going to latch on to the things that works. Folks, preaching don't work anymore. Let's have Bible, or let's just have discussions and skits and dramas and plays. Right? Old-fashioned, old-fogey, traditional worship don't grow the church. So we need to make it contemporary. Spruce it up with some instrumental music, some choirs and quartets and solos and other kinds of performances. Because that works, you see. If we keep on like we've been doing, teaching that women don't have a right to leadership roles in the body of Christ, guess what's going to happen? You're just going to turn off the women. They ain't not going to come. So let's open her up. Have some women elders. And folks, there's some churches in our brotherhood who are doing just that. Women elders. Why? It works. Baptism. Are you meaning to tell me you're going to exclude someone on the basis of baptism for the remission of sins? You can't do that. If they want to be baptized, that's okay. But if they don't, well, you know, we can't just exclude them. They believe in Jesus. So we've accepted the Calvinistic doctrine of faith only now. You're not going to have fellowship with denominations? No. How in the world are you going to grow? You see? You can't exclude those people. You've got to include all of those individuals. You exclude them, you're going to make them mad and upset. And you're going to be your own little body over there with nobody coming to you. You see the concept? You see the thinking, folks? It's all what? It's all results-oriented. It's pragmatism. This is what works. What you're doing, what we're doing here, doesn't work. And so if it doesn't work, it can't be what? It can't be truth. And so they sit in their massive buildings with their massive crowds, with their massive sums of money, and all of that entertainment and all the stuff that's going on around them. And guess what? They think everything is just right. And they don't see one thing wrong with what they're doing. Why? It works. It's pragmatism. You see, pragmatism undermines what is known as the authority principle of the Word of God, doesn't it? If I can just do anything that works, I can just throw this book out. Just do away with the Bible. Who cares about what it says? Let's just do what works. And yet, the Bible's clear, isn't it? And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him, Colossians 3:17. You better have authority. You better do it in the name of Jesus in order for it to be acceptable. Postmodern thinking, man, it's enticing, isn't it? It's warm, cuddly, accepting, non-judgmental, and guess what? It appears to work. So you see why people are embracing it? And guess what else it does? It allows you to be you, right? You can be whoever you want to be. You can think however you want to think. You can be you. And nobody's going to say a word. Boy, that's nice. Because see, I just want to be me. Sure don't want nobody to tell me what to do. And that doesn't happen in postmodern thinking. It's scary, isn't it? Because folks, here's what it does. It places man in the position of being authority. You know what? It leaves man all to himself. The Bible says that man cannot walk all by himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10:23. That's been tried, hasn't it? Go home, guys, and read the book of Judges. It's been tried. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and a nation was turned upside down. Go read Romans chapter 1 if you don't like lengthy readings. Just read Romans 1. The Gentiles did the same thing. They just threw God out. They became wise in their own eyes. And folks, read the chapter. Idolatry, homosexuality, and a laundry list of sin. It's apostasy. And if we don't wake up in our nation and in the church, guess what? That's where we're heading. That is where we're heading. It's serious. And I wish I could get people to understand how serious this really is. This is not a joke. Not at all. This is where we're heading. Solomon was a wise man, was he not? Other than Jesus, the wisest man who ever walked this planet. He said, "Trust the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." He then continues and tells us that we are to forsake the evil. Fear God. And it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. That wise man also said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man." Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. I'm not here for me. I'm not here to enforce my will. I'm not here to say, "I'm my own little God." I'm here to trust God and keep His commandments. That's why I'm here. Amen. Now the reality is, individuals will find this out one day, you know it. Those in the change movement, they're going to find it out one day. The gospel's still the gospel, isn't it?
Amen.
It tells us exactly what we need to do to stand in a right relationship with God. Hear the gospel, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repent of sins, confess the precious name of Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's still the simple plan of salvation, folks. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that verse will meet you in judgment. Maybe you're an erring child of God. Have you noticed that maybe you've accepted some of those tenets of postmodernism? I know what you're thinking, boy, especially if you hold to some of those. Man, Vic, you're pretty mean. You're pretty cruel. Folks, the reality is we're in a war. And you and I better get the right mentality and the right thinking in order to engage the enemy and win this war. Maybe we need to repent of some of our sins. sins, our indifference toward the truth, and ask God to forgive us. If you need to do that, won't you come as we stand and sing?